been tracking through these things called the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes are a part of this bigger piece of the puzzle that Jesus is preaching called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus goes up in Matthew chapter 5 on a mountain, and he sits down, and it's not like this mega service and rocking bands and stuff. It's just Jesus who is enough teaching these pretty amazing truths throughout these few chapters in the scriptures. And it all begins with these things, these eight little things called the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes, literally, if you're going to boil them down, they're just literally like Jesus splitting the heart open of a man and him saying, listen, when you're mine, these things are what we strive for. This is what we live for by the Holy Spirit. These are the attitudes to be. This is my heart for you and what comes out of a life surrendered to God. And so he just lists out these eight pretty substantial things. And what we've been talking about and why the reason our series is called Upside Down is because it's just so backwards to how everybody's thinking. It's just so different. It's not what they expected. It's not what the religious thought, and it's not what his disciples thought, but it was beautiful. And the power of that is he's still doing it today. He's still flipping lives upside down. He flips the lives of a man like me upside down. Even Kanye, there I had to say, because every preacher in the country said something today. By the way, you know, I see people tearing all this Kanye thing. Here's my perspective when superstars say they come to Jesus. I don't want to be cynical. I hope it's true. You know what I mean? Man, it's just more opportunities to see the God of heaven churn. I don't need a superstar to say he loves Jesus for me to love Jesus. I already love Jesus. Amen? But man, when God breaks the hearts of people that at one time said, I am God, and then they turn into people that say Jesus is Lord, I mean, all glory. Man, I pray that stuff is awesome. Jesus is flipping the world upside down. Amen? Even though it doesn't seem sometimes like he is, but we have to open our eyes to the things that he's doing. And so these little snippets, these eight individual things, we're on the fifth one. And so far we've done what it is to be blessed are the poor in spirit. So this blessing is to be poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Last week we talked about blessed those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And this week we're talking about blessed are the merciful. Everybody say merciful. So in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 5, and you can open there in verse 7, it'll also be up here. It just says this. This is the words of Jesus, red letter words. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, when you think about mercy and merciful, what are some catchphrases, keywords? What do you think of when you think about mercy? I saw you mouth something over there. Maybe you're just talking to the baby. Anybody ever play Mercy when you were a kid? And you're like, ah! How many of you did that with your older brother or little brother and then like break your fingers, or you were the guy that was breaking the fingers and you cry out for mercy, they would let go? Right, what would you say, Carl? Forgiveness, okay, great. And so as we look at this mercy thing, we're going to cover all that. And so it says blessed, and as every week, I'm just going to do a little recap. When Jesus said blessed, this word means ultimate blessing, internal blessing that is not dependent on outward circumstances. It's an internal thing. So Jesus is saying the ultimate blessing is coming from for those who are merciful. And so blessed are the merciful. And so as you look at the word merciful, here's the definition. Merciful, stemming from this word mercy, refers to one who is actively, everybody say actively, compassionate, or one who is benevolently merciful, involving thought and action. And I just added a little tag, being concerned about people in their need and doing something about it. And so mercifulness is the driving force of things like forgiveness. Merciful is the driving force for things like compassion on people that are suffering, loving the poor. It is the driving force behind providing help to people who are broken, and mercy just gives attention to those people who are in misery. Now, as we talk about the word mercy, there's this grouping in the scriptures and some definitions of these three words that all tie together very, very, very closely. And here's what they are: justice, grace, and mercy. And so when we think about those three words, they're three different things. And at the same time, as you'll see in a minute, they are very, very, very much interconnected and necessary for the other. And so usually, just in a layman's terms thing, justice is what? Getting what you deserve. If you screwed up and you go to court and the judge is there to pass judgment and he says, hey, you messed up, you get 2 weeks in the in the hole or whatever it is. I've been watching too many A&E shows about prisons. You're going to get what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And so, like in the kingdom, we receive salvation, we receive mercy, love, we get freedom. We didn't deserve that. And then the other word that we're talking about today is mercy, not getting what you deserve. The reason why I bring up this morning is very critical. We always want to talk about grace. And so grace is amazing, by the way. We have the grace of God, the love of God, and it was a free gift. How many people say amen to that?
Amen.
Okay, good. All right, we'll work on it. All right. And then mercy is the other side of this, and we'll talk about this more and more. Not getting what you deserve. You see, where there is abundant grace, there has to be abundant mercy. What I mean by that is grace is a free gift of God. What is also a free gift of God is mercy. Mercy took what you deserved. Amen? You deserved death on the cross. You deserved death as a punishment. And so these two things go hand in hand. But I have to say this. You cannot have grace and you cannot have mercy without justice. And what I mean that is, look, God is perfect. He is holy. He is absolutely sovereign. There is nothing in him that is even an inkling like the smell of sin. He is perfect and he is justice. And for us to be able to be in the inner courts, in the closeness with God, to reverse what the first Adam did, there had to be justice. And this is a story that I always equate with this is, let's say a man is on trial for murder and he's before a judge, and in the room is also the parents of the, let's say, 12-year-old little girl he murdered. And so this man comes in the court and he pleads before the judge. He's like, listen, I was drunk. I was out of my mind. I did something stupid. I never meant to hurt this little girl. I'm so sorry. I'm going to deal with this for the rest of my life. And then the judge listens to that and he goes, hey, you know what? You seem like a pretty legit guy. I'm going to bless you with that. And I'm going to not only let you go today, but I'm going to forgive your sentence. And so we would say, man, that's pretty merciful. There's some grace. He gave him freedom he didn't deserve. But what's the perspective of the mom and dad sitting there in the same room who are the parents of this 12-year-old little girl? No justice. While on the front end, it seemed to be a good thing for this guy, but in reality, there was absolutely no justice for what had been done. This is why these things come into play. Grace and mercy are good, but before we can have grace and mercy, there had to be justice. And that was this. We deserved death. We did not deserve heaven. We had both of those. How did we get it? Because we couldn't justify ourselves. We couldn't die for ourselves. We couldn't shed blood that was worthy. The answer to all of these questions is one name and one name alone. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the absolute justice that God had to have. God had to have justice for us to have grace and mercy. And he gives it. And then now, as we walk in that justice, because of the blood of Christ, we have been justified. Now, grace and mercy go hand in hand together, and they are so intertwined. Listen, I just love this. This is this picture. As I was writing this week, I literally wept because God was just breaking my heart. Like, I think so much about grace, but every time grace came, I got something I didn't deserve. Mercy had to be there at the same time, taking what I did. I deserve death. I deserve punishment. And the God of heaven, through the sacrifice and justice of Jesus on the cross, my sin and my punishment was removed and grace moved in. Every time I did something as a stupid knucklehead when I was a kid or in my addictions when I was older, grace and mercy showed up. Mercy took my punishment. Grace gave me him. Every time I said horrible words and tore down people or I lied or I walked in lust, grace came and so did mercy. Mercy was there removing the punishment for that sin, and grace was there giving it. And it happened in one fell swoop on the cross of Jesus Christ. Covers all my sin and shame. Amen? And the reason I talk about that is we don't put enough emphasis on mercy. Mercy is this amazing thing where we don't receive what we deserve because the God of heaven has taken it from us. But I want to say this. We could be in error this morning if we just talk about mercy as this definition of not getting what we deserve. There's a more to it. There's more to mercy, and the question is not just mercy, thank God we have mercy, but where does mercy come from? This is a vital question, especially answering this thing on blessed are the merciful. So I wrote this down. I was like, we must understand that God's mercy isn't just the action of him withholding the wrath from us that we deserve, but also his motivation in sparing us from that wrath. My God is a God of mercy. Mercy is not just about not getting wrath. It's about why. John Piper says this is like the tastiest nugget of the day. Wrath is God's righteous response to evil, but it's not his heart. Justice is the stem. Mercy is the flower. If God just stood alone on his justice, there wouldn't be mercy. But God's heart is that he would be merciful to us. Like there's something in him that loves you, that yearns to be able to drop mercy on us. If we look through the scriptures, like what is his heart for us? What is his compassion? What is his driving forces that give us mercy? The first one is this, John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We can stop right there. What an answer for mercy. Our mercy was he gave his only son what? To take what we deserved. And because he loved us, the God of heaven is this God who loves you and longs to shower mercy on you from the cross of Christ. Ephesians 2:4-5 says this, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love of which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Psalm 78:38-39 says, yet he being compassionate, everybody say compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all of his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes that comes not again. And Psalms 147 says this, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Here's the deal. Like, God is a God of compassion. God is a God of love. God is a God of hope. But here's the deal. Listen, it was God's heart. There is something in you, something about you in God's heart that he saw before him on the cross that longed to give you mercy. Like the God of heaven doesn't just give mechanical mercy. It is a part of who he is that flows out of his love and compassion for his children. Like God wants to be merciful to us and the blood of Jesus washes that over. Amen? And so here's the deal. Because of his love and compassion for me, every time I have sinned, mercy is there taking away what I deserve, death and separation, and grace is there backfilling what I don't, life and closeness with God. So as we read through this and we talk about being merciful, I understand if I just said, Kip, be merciful, and you would probably knock it out. Good. Kip's got it. Now for the rest of us, how many of you can just be a product, just produce godly mercy like on your own in a minute? Ready? Let's be merciful. Anybody? Never mind. Did anything come out there? Good. It's not possible. This Charles Hodge guy said this. He said, mercy is kindness exercised towards the miserable and includes pity, compassion, forbearance, and gentleness, which the scriptures so abundantly ascribe to God. Here's the deal. Our mercy for others comes from the mercy that we have from him. Like he is the model of mercy. And if I want to be a man or a woman who lives a life of mercy, I just need to ascribe and follow in the footsteps and the heart of the God of heaven. Everybody tracking with me? And so listen, Lamentations 3:22-23, and here's the whole thing. Being blown away by the mercy of God. This is why knowing mercy is so important. If you do not spend your life looking at the mercy of God that has been baptized over you, you will miss some significant opportunities for worship and praise because God is worthy because how merciful he is. Listen to what the scriptures say about him. Lamentations 3:22-23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Every day we get up, God's mercies for you are new. Yesterday is done. Yesterday is gone. Your sin is washed away. When I wake up in the morning, there is new mercies. That should be an opportunity to praise the living God that every day I wake up washed in the blood of Jesus, under the mercy of God that are new every day. Amen? Micah 7, 18 through 19 says this, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in steadfast love. He will come again, will have compassion on us. He will tread out our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea." Listen, this is what the prophet's saying. He's like, who's like you? Who does that? Like, you want to know the difference between what we believe and what the rest of the world believes? Is this, is the compassionate God of heaven gave himself to die. His mercies are new. We don't earn it. I don't gain it. I don't work towards it. It's something I have. This is what the prophet is saying. He's like, who does that? What God does that? What God washes mercy new over his people over day, every day? What God restores families like that? What God heals the nations? What God rescues tribes and tongues and nations? Who? Him. Like, he's the God of mercy. Amen. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not because of the works done in by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great what? Mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of his compassion, because of his heart for us, because of his wanting to actually act on it and save us, he is a God of mercy and we are saved. Spurgeon said this, followers of Jesus must be men of mercy, for they have found mercy and mercy has found them. Like, we have been rescued and saved and found by mercy. It is the desire of my heart to be a man of mercy because he is. And this is just one of the sweetest things that I love this guy, Alexander McLaren said, move among men as copies of God. You hear that? Move, how do I live my life? What do? Move among men as copies of God. Where I want to operate in my flesh and where I want to give hate and unforgiveness, this is saying, be a copy of God. What he does, I do. Where he goes, I go. What he says, I say. That is a desire in my heart. Why? Because he has been merciful to me, and I want to be a man of mercy. Amen? So here's another thing about mercy. Mercy comes from an understanding of our brokenness. So there's two levels. One of it, we can walk in mercy, and there's more, but it's just my two cents. One, in seeing how merciful he are, and then the other part of this is being reminded how lost and broken we all are without him, right? So when I get into a funk, like, I don't know about you, but when I watch the news or I turn on something and some bad guy, whatever, you know, whatever a bad guy is anymore, gets blown up or shot or sent to jail or something like this, my first inclination is to go, ha! Is anybody else in here truthful? Okay, the rest of you are like, no, I pray for that guy. That's you. God bless you. But it is not my first inclination. I become judge and jury really quickly. Especially when people are dealing with things that I'm not dealing with, right? Things that why can't you get over that? Just get over that. Why do you do those stupid things? And in the end, part of that problem is I have forgotten that the sin that they're under was the same place that I have come from. Understanding? And so mercy not only reminds me of the goodness of God, but it reminds me of the depravity of men and how grateful I am to have salvation. It kills my judgment of other people, true mercy does. So and this is all rolls into the Beatitudes. Again, why the Beatitudes are so important and they're not separate. Number one, it starts like this. I'm haughty, prideful man, doing things, living in my sin. And then the first Beatitude is what? Blessed are the poor in spirit. I become spiritually bankrupt and confess I can't do it anymore on my own. Number two was what? Then I grieve sin. Blessed are those who mourn sin. Not only can I not do it anymore, but I understand that it was my sin that put Jesus on the cross, and I thank God for the hope that I have in him. I am a humbled man. What was number three? Someone who's become meek. Meekness is bridled power, just not having to do it my way. Do it his way. When he says, how he says, where he says, I don't have to fight for myself. I don't have to stand up for myself. He's got me. I'm brought low. And then last week we talked about, now that we have this humble thing going on, now we can hunger and thirst for righteousness. The things are of God. What is the next thing that comes out of that? Is this, is blessed are the merciful. Why? Because we've been brought low. We have been humbled by the God of heaven, and we're being backfilled with the goodness of God on how to live our lives, and we are called to be men and women of mercy, just like he is. Why? Because they're guilty of the same thing that I've been guilty of, and they can be set free by the same one that I've been set free by. Amen? This kills, it kills judgment. And so we think about this like in the scriptures. We can identify people, but this changes our actions towards them. Ephesians 6, verse 12, has this powerful text about we are not at war with the seen, we're at war with the unseen. This walks into the spiritual armor of God. And over the years, that verse in Ephesians 6 has been helpful for me because when there are people in my life that I need to forgive and I can't stand them, to be honest, and they've really broken my heart or done something harsh to me, I will always go to Ephesians. I mean, I've forgiven whole churches and adulterers and stuff over this verse. And so as I look at it, I can go, listen, okay, that guy did this thing to me, but the scriptures say he is in a spiritual battle of his own. I don't know his battle. I'm not at war with things that are on the outside, but what's coming out of him from the inside. And so the other, but I'm learning as I walk through this, that's part one. Part one is everybody's in the same battle. I mean, everybody's battling, but number two is like, I am guilty of the same sin. I am guilty of the things that he is fighting or the things I'm fighting. They might not have the same name, but I'm in a battle and I cannot be judge and jury for anybody else because I stand guilty. And the only way I would have been clean is by the same justice of God, his son, Jesus Christ. And so as we learn God's mercy, we also have to be able to give each other mercy because we are all guilty and we're all saved by the same one. Amen? There's no hierarchy of stuff. We don't withhold his mercy from the sinner because he didn't withhold mercy from the sinner, and I cannot withhold it from anyone else, is what I'm trying to say. So here's another thing about mercy, and I love this, and it tattoos me to the wall. Mercy exposes broken religion. Like when Jesus in the New Testament was absolutely jacking with these Pharisees and the Sadducees, absolutely nailing him to the wall, I would like to make the argument that he was doing that with mercy. But not by giving them mercy. He does give them mercy, but by the topic of mercy. Jesus was nailing them because they were what? They were doing outside things. They were doing hardline things. They were religious. They were really good at doing stuff. But the heart of the matter, they completely missed. And compassion did not flow from their heart for the people of God. Everybody tracking? Matthew 23:23-24 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides," listen, "straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." How many times have you ever been told? My mama used to tell me that all the time. They're working so hard on these finite little things to get them pure, and at the same time, they're just consuming mouthfuls of garbage. And so what does Jesus say? Listen, you tithe, you go to church, you do all this stuff, but in the end, you should do those things, but you're missing the picture. Where's mercy? The Pharisees hated Jesus because he healed a man on Sunday. The law says you can't work on the Sabbath, and Jesus told this guy to pick up his mat and go home and be healed, and they tried to nail him, and the response of Jesus in my street version was, "What are you talking about? He's been lame his whole life, blind his whole life, and I come in here and heal them, and you miss the mercy of God and the power of the healing by trying to crucify me with law." James 1:27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." You notice something then here. It doesn't say religion is bad. Right? There's a lot of people that are so angsty. I love Jesus. I don't love religion. Well, guess what? I think that's just angsty against what it's become. But Jesus is saying, hey, there's a really good religion. There's a really pure religion, and it's this. It's those who visit the orphans and the widows. Now, should we all go right now and visit widows and orphans? Yes, That's a good thing, but what is the thing he's getting at? Mercy goes. Mercy takes action. Real religion doesn't just say things and keep rules. Real religion does. Everybody tracking what I'm saying? You're so good on the outside, he told them, but on the inside, you're not showing the mercy and the heart of compassion of God to people who I sent you to be. And so thinking about that, the outflow of mercy in my life can be a major indicator of where my heart is with Jesus. Everybody tracking? Everybody following what I'm saying? Like, we can say what we want, but does mercy overflow out of my body? And I think it's twofold. Another one is, what are we doing? Number two, what is the motivation behind what I'm doing? And so as a deep confession of mine over the years, as we do stuff, I think we, you know, I try to do this, this, and that. I try to do this, this, and that. I try to do this and that. But over time, like many of us, I'm doing the things, but then I've lost the reason why. Like, we lose the heart of mercy. Like, right? Like, this is why this religion thing is just splattered against the wall. It's not just doing stuff in Jesus' name, amen, but it's actually doing stuff with the heart of Jesus in an overflow. I want my heart to break for what God breaks God's heart. I want to love people the way he loves people. And sometimes we lose that, and I have to go back to the cross and say, God, I've become religiously good at doing the things and paradoxically bad at the reason why I do it. Like, forgive me, Jesus, break my heart for what breaks yours. Amen? So the question is, like, we don't see people as objects, but we see them as opportunities for God's mercy. And so what is truly my heart for other people? Just think about that for a minute. What is my heart for the outflow of mercy? Because listen, mercy is the heart of forgiveness. Mercy is the heart of loving and helping the poor. When we moved into the city years ago, I always got so angry because when churches would talk about going to the city to do work for the poor, it almost became like this dog and pony show champion thing. Let's go help the poor people out. Let's go do our thing. I don't think that's the heart of God. That is the heart of God. No nasty emails, helping the poor and stuff. But the heart behind it isn't just to go help those poor peasants. It's God's mercy that flows out of us for the children of God who are just like us, covered in wrath until the blood of Jesus, covered in freedom. Like, our compassion flows out of that place for them, not just to check a box. I can be a Boy Scout any other time. Has a lot to do with why. What is the heart of missions? Heart of missions is mercy. Like, nations don't know his name, and they are under the wrath of God, and my heart wants to be compelled to go share the gospel of Jesus so people would be set free from that. Amen? And so Paul also talks about mercy in this other way. It's interesting. Paul, in 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul says this. He says, but I received mercy for this reason. Awesome. He's going to tell us why he received mercy. What does he say? That in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. What does Paul say? I was given mercy for this reason, so that his patience with a zealous, zealous man of God in the temple who wanted to kill Christians, held the coats of men who stoned Stephen. He said, God's mercy was given on me so that other people could see his mercy in me. Like, when I tell my story is not just about, hey, I was an idiot and this thing. I had the mercy of God wash over me. If you knew me before, I was one of the worst, and now in God's grace, I am here. His mercy, he saved me. His compassion for me did it. And Paul is saying, hey, we've been given mercy as a witness. And by the way, this really changes the way that we argue with people. I think it's the way we, you know, some of you have this second secret life on Facebook, maybe a second alias where you just like to argue with people and start political conversations, yell at people, whatever that is, God bless you in your ministry. But here's the thing. Mercy, the mercy of God, is given to change the heart of the lost for the kingdom of God. Amen? So here's a little story. There's a story in the scripture that kind of nails what mercy looks like. It's in Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37, and I want to just share this with you, and I'll read it. It's longer, but I want you to get the pieces out of this. It'll also be on the screen. Behold, a lawyer stood up, and he's talking to Jesus, testing him, giving him the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and your strength and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But this guy keeps going. Desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who's my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, and he tells the story. Listen, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Everybody say compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Then he sat him down on his animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back." And then Jesus asked this question, listen, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" Remember, love your neighbor as yourself. It's the second greatest thing you could do, period. And he said, "Which one do you think was the neighbor, and what was the guy's response?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." What a story. Jesus is telling the story. And again, if you realize the context of how Jesus is smacking him around with this truth in his stories. And so I think there's 4 amazing things to get out of this for us to learn how to walk in mercy. Number one, what was not mercy? Leaving the dude to die. Can we all agree on that? And so literally it says when the Samaritan when the priest and the Levite walked around, they literally, the words like they literally walked on the other side of the path and just kept going as this dude was laying, obviously beaten, bloodied up, whatever was going on with him. He was hurting. But here's some things that you see that was about the Samaritan and why this is such a big deal. Number one, here's what a living a lifestyle of mercy does, is it sees distress. You know the difference between seeing something and seeing something? Does that make sense? Did the priest and the Levite see this guy? Yeah, we know he did because they walked around him, right? They obviously saw what was going on with this guy. But the Samaritan saw him. He saw him with his eyes and not only saw the situation, but he started to zone in on what was wrong with this guy. I think this is a doorway of mercy. I think we become so fast, so busy, so going all the time, so jaded, so go, 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 that I rarely take the time to stop and actually see people with the eyes of Jesus and to see their brokenness and their need. Sure, I can pass judgment. Sure, I can do this, that, or the other thing. But to see them the way he sees them, that is how the heart of mercy goes outward from your heart. You have to look and actually look. By the way, are there lots of opportunities to see people in brokenness that need the mercy of God everywhere you are? Yeah, but when was the last time we prayed, "God, give me your eyes. Give me your eyes for them. What are you seeing? What is the depth of their brokenness? What is beyond the alcoholism? What is beyond the anger? What is beyond that? What is the problem inside their heart? Am I aware?" And here's the second thing, what it says in verse 33. It responds with the heart of compassion. What does it say? He saw him in verse 33. In the last half, he said he had compassion. What is compassion? He was moved. Over the years, I've seen too many Sally Struthers commercials and ASPCA commercials and things going on in the news where people are getting blown up. Something has happened to us where we have become numb, right? I mean, somebody gets shot again in the city, we shake our head and we go, "Oh no." Some kid gets, some kid dies, he's locked in a car, whatever it is, we go, "Oh no, man, that just sucks." But do you remember a time when you would see things like that and your heart just broke? Like you weren't so numb. Like, here's what happens. This Samaritan not only sees him, but as he moves in, he's actually distressed. He has a heart of compassion. His heart is breaking for this guy. Another walking in the form of mercy is, "God, I don't want to only see what you see, but like we said before, I want my heart to break for what breaks yours." God, what breaks your heart in this guy? He's beat up. He's bruised. He's lonely. He's abandoned. People have walked past him. Am I to a place where I've become so numb, or is the compassion of God still in my heart? The next one, here's what he does, and this is great. He responds with action. He sees it. His heart breaks, and then what does he do? He walks by him and says, hey, I'll pray for you, dog. No, he goes. 34 said, he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He's the real deal. He actually went. Christine Kane said, real compassion results in action. As we are bombarded with messages about the broken and abused in our world, do we merely feel emotions or are we motivated to action? I think she said one other time, I think we remember, she said, compassion isn't compassion until it crosses the street and does something. Right? And so it's one thing to see it, it's another thing to feel it, but it's also another level to go do something about it. What is God's answer for the brokenness and depravity, physical needs to be met on this earth? We are. We're the answer. We're the answer to the chaos. We're the answer to the broken. We're the answer to the hungry. We are the answer to the poor. Now, we're never going to eradicate that. The scriptures say there's always going to be the poor. It's in there. But our heart is, we are the ones that go, and we are the ones that do with the heart of compassion and a heart of mercy. It's actually crossing the street to do something. And again, I think, honestly, we just become so busy. Let me say this. If you are too busy to flesh out mercy in your life, you desperately need to change your schedule. Desperately need to change your schedule. And the last one is, you have to see this through the lens. Like, we talk about the Good Samaritan sometimes and we lose the context. Oh, you're a Good Samaritan. Look at you. You did a good job. If you go to the context of the Bible, listen, Samaritans are hated. Samaritans are hated. When I say Samaritan, when a Jew looks at a Samaritan, the guy who stopped and got this guy is a Samaritan. So this is what a Samaritan is. A Samaritan is a half-breed. They are half-breed Jews, and the Jews hate them because they're not pure. And it's funny that Jesus talks about a priest and a Levite, because the Levites hate him even more. Why? Because we see this in the story of Jesus, the woman at the well. Not only are they half-breeds, but they actually wanted to go and worship in the temple, and they couldn't, so they built their own on another mountain. And the Levites couldn't stand that. They're frauds. Literally, people, would they go through they had to go from one point, like Jerusalem, to somewhere else, and Samaria was in the middle. They would literally walk 30 miles around to avoid contact with Samaritans. The priest, supposed to be God's representative, passed him. The Levite, another representative, man in God's temple, tribe of Levi, he walks past him. And here's the thing with mercies. Sometimes we can be really good at giving mercy to people we want to give mercy to, but when it comes to giving mercy to people that we can't stand or we hate, we stop. Here's the problem with that. Mercy isn't based on the merit of that person. Mercy is based on the merit of the one who gave you mercy. Right? Like, does God really want me to give compassion and mercy for the spouse that cheated on me, or spouse that left me, or the abusive ex-boyfriend, or this and that and the other thing? Does God really want me to give mercy to those people? And the answer is, back to the very point of the story, yeah. Like, when we walk in unforgiveness, when we don't give it, we are missing an opportunity to walk in the mercy of God that he gave us. And then we're held captive. Then we're literally in chains of our own unforgiveness and our own lack of mercy, because we know we have the mercy of God, but we won't extend it to somebody else. Here's the thing. It doesn't matter who it is. Because think about the mercy of God. Who did he give it to? All those who would call upon the name. Anybody, any sinner, that means liars, soccer moms, opioid addicts, child molesters, and murderers. So here's the proof in the religious pudding is this. We see people in distress, we feel pity, we perform relief, and we even point that towards people we can't stand. Just like Jesus. And so The end of the scripture says this. It says, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And I think we need to get into a little bit of a clarification, because we look at this and we can go works-based real quick. And when you look at this, okay, as I'm merciful, God signs a check and gives me a little more mercy. It doesn't happen that way. This is the understanding and walking in the fullness of mercy. Can you come up with mercy on your own? No, you get it because you have it, right? And so you give mercy because you have mercy, but there's this greater understanding that if we don't give mercy, we never really got our mercy to begin with. And so there's a story in the scriptures of Matthew chapter 18. Jesus tells us this powerful story, and I'm just going to just give you a synopsis of it because it's a long story. But number one, there was a king who wanted to go and collect his debts. And so he called in every servant he had that owed him money. And he called in this one particular brother, and he owed him about 10,000 talents. That was a lot. Everybody say a lot. He couldn't have paid that back anytime soon. And so the king said, I want my money. And this guy said, I don't have the money. And literally the punishment for that was, okay, then I'm going to take you, your wife, and your children, and I'm going to sell you. I'm going to sell you into slavery. This is that bond servant thing. And that money's going to go to recap that. And what does the guy do? He starts to plead with him. Please don't take my family. Please, I'll try. I'll do whatever I can to repay my bill. And he pleads with him. And what does the king do? The king says, in compassion and mercy for this guy, he says, okay, not only will I let you go, I'm going to wipe out your debt. That's rad. Imagine you, some of you guys that got like college debt and stuff, 150 grand, and Fannie Mae was coming to put you in jail because you weren't paying your payments, right? And you were going to jail, they're going to sell your whole family into slavery because you can't pay your college bill. And all of a sudden, somebody comes in and says, guess what? I want to pay off all of your debt and set you free. And this isn't a Bernie commercial by any means. You understand what I'm saying? Like, he sets them free. What do you think comes out of a life like that? What do you think the next steps of that guy's life should have been? Yeah, the walk in it, to be thankful, to understand that the king just wiped away debt he could never have paid, and it would have sold him in the permanent slavery. And what does he do? It literally, in the next line, the servant leaves. The servant goes and finds another guy that owes him 100 denarii, which is way less. And what does he do? The guy starts to plead. He's like, give me my money. And the scriptures say he literally, in Matthew 18, chokes the guy. Give me my money. And the guy starts to do just what he does. He pleads. He says, no, please don't. He's like, I'm going to put you in jail. He's like, please don't. Don't touch my family. I'll get you the money. He starts to plead with him. And what does this guy who has just been forgiven much give? He says, no way. And he throws the guy in prison. What happened? Did he have to give mercy to get it? No, he already had it and he didn't give it. And then the mercy of the king, listen, what happens is some other servants rat him out. And they say, hey, right? And so they bring the guy back in. The king says, bring him back here. And so he brings him back in. And what does he say? He says, I gave you mercy. I forgave your debt. And then you turn around and put somebody else in slavery over a small debt like that. And he calls him this, you wicked servant. Jesus, he's telling the story like the guy missed it. The guy was not walking in the mercy that he had been given. He didn't appreciate it. It didn't change his life. It wasn't the theme of him was a man who had been given redemption and mercy, so he had to give mercy. He got it, walked out, and continued to live in a lifestyle of selfishness and just angst. The end of the text says, Jesus says, so with my heavenly Father, to every one of you, if you don't forgive your brother from your heart, like what is he saying? We don't get forgiven because we're forgiven. But if we don't forgive, we've never received the forgiveness that we've been given. We're not walking in it. Same with mercy. So what is my motivation to be a man of mercy? The motivation of mercy that he's given to me. If you don't get it, you don't give it, you don't got it. So here's the deal. We have been given the greatest sweet gifts of mercy by the God of heaven. And the heart that comes out of it to live that life, blessed be the merciful. Jesus is saying, those of you who walk in this mercy, like you have been given mercy, man, it is the best life for you. That is the top of the notch. And then, you know, I started to ponder a little bit, well, what keeps me from being merciful? What are some things that keep us from being merciful? What about just temporarily forgetting that you have been washed in mercy? When was the last time you woke up in the morning and said, Jesus, thank you for mercy? When was the last time that I worshiped him? I was like, I deserve the wrath of God and you spared me. Thank you, God. Listen, when you spend time with Jesus every day, it is a great time to connect and remind yourself that you're under mercy. Amen? Here's another one. Busyness. I already said that. If you're too busy for mercy, you're too busy for Christ. A judgment of others. You are not judge and jury. And then hurt. I wanted to say this. There's a certain few people in this church and myself that overdoing this in the setting that we've done in for the last 12 plus years, here's what happens. I used to be really good at giving mercy. I thought. Oh, I'm not trying to boast. Like, I was better at giving mercy than I am now. Does that make sense? Is that better? He's kind of arrogant, isn't he? I used to be really good at wanting to give mercy. My heart broke for people. My heart broke for people. My heart broke for people. And then year after year after year after year of dealing with people who would shove it back in my face, I became cold. I got hurt. Some of my favorite people on the face of the earth, I have seen them give mercy and compassion with such an open heart to only see them bleeding and weeping at the end of it, going, I don't know what happened. I did what Jesus wanted me to. And then over the years, we become jaded. Like, I can't go through it with another guy who's giving me the spiel about he's finally ready. I can't do it again to let someone in my house so that they're going to end up stealing my stuff and taking it. I can't go through another marriage counseling with people who are just going to say a bunch of garbage and get divorced anyway. I just can't do it anymore. In the end, that's really the enemy. See, we continue to walk in mercy, not because of the response we get or the hurt we've had, but again, because of the one who never stops giving us mercy. It's so easy to be jaded, but you end up missing out on the blessing of a life to let the mercy of God flow through you. Most people will probably not respond, but most people did not respond to Jesus. And so in the end, you need to let Jesus heal your broken heart, but don't you dare become stony and cold and blocked when there's the mercy of God that wants to flow out of you. Amen? So as we close, here's the thing. There are a million opportunities for me today walking out of here to walk in the mercy of God and to show the mercy of God. In my marriage, what an amazing place for mercy. Who would agree? Where on earth would you see two people who need to give each other mercy more than that, right? You know each other. You know your stink. You know your smells. You know your weird habits. You know all of those things. You know your anger. You know the true depths of your brokenness. Mercy. You have got to show each other mercy because you have been given mercy. What about raising your kids, disciplining your kids? We walk in that, but we got to show our kids mercy and justice at the same time. Mercy doesn't mean just never giving them the consequences of their actions. We discipline our children, but the way we discipline our children has to be in mercy. Everybody tracking what I'm saying? My neighbors, when I go to work, the mercy of Jesus is an opportunity, that place, to flow out of me. So, Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive